God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll pick up around Roman numeral 3, page 4 of our notes, I believe. Yeah. All right, again, in order to profit from the study at hand this evening, it demands that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is made possible through the rebound technique of 1 John 1, 9, whereas upon our personal sin in life, or sins, we simply need to acknowledge these things before God in a prayer of confession, and we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. The sin nature is isolated, put in its case, so to speak. Our spiritual apparatus for perception is functioning intact, and in this way we're able to assimilate the truth undistorted by the sin nature, which obviously is in opposition to the truth in and of itself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity, as our custom, to rebound if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us as we put together the doctrine entailed in regards to those things of past history that are pertinent to us, have ramifications for us, and that we can find maximum appreciation as well as our own advance in thinking in this regards, via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here reviewing or looking at, for the first time, the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. That is an agreement, a contract, a promise that God brought to Abraham, if you will, as an offer. It is a contract that is unique in and of itself, as it has elements of both conditional and unconditional aspects to it. It is both temporal and eternal. It is two-sided, and it expects certain conditions to be met by Abraham before God. God being on his side of the contract, obviously he can be completely and totally dependent upon in regard to his fidelity of promises, but for these things to be looked at in a way that no more conditions must be met in order for the promises to be fulfilled, it demands that Abraham achieves a certain level of application in regards to his life, hence conditions that are attached to it. And the fact that it is both temporal and eternal looks at the fact that it revolves around the physical aspect of Abraham and his descendants, his seed from his loins, possessing actual real estate on planet Earth, etc. But it also has spiritual ramifications attached to it. It has spiritual promises. These terms are denoted in regards to the description of dust and stars with respect to his offspring, his descendants. It denotes racial Jews. It denotes those spiritually associated with Abraham in spiritual Jews. And it is that that expands the covenant then and brings about its full portfolio of promise that God has provided to Abraham through his person for meeting these certain conditions, as it then also involved not only Jews but all Old Testament and New Testament believers in association with him through the person of Christ in this respect. And obviously that it has eternal ramifications even for those in the future of the descendants to fully enjoy every aspect of the covenant in and of itself. the conditions must be met for them to make the salvation adjustment, and then obviously following with the rebound and maturity adjustment as it applies in regards to enjoying maximum blessing that comes from the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is in and of itself looks at a maximum blessing by God placed upon those who are positive to his person and Bible doctrine in aspects of not only phase one, but also phase two, and into their eternal niche in that respect. Now, the fact that there are aspects of the covenant that become unconditional, this looks at the fact that Abraham has satisfied God's righteousness, his justice, in regards to the terms and conditions of the covenant. And it's somewhat vague, if you will, and can be somewhat confusing to a certain degree exactly the unconditional aspects when they come into play. It's my contention that after he separates from Lot, the rest of the covenant essentially becomes unconditional. It is ipso facto, but obviously not all the conditions have been met yet for Abraham in regards to God putting his stamp of approval and ratifying that aspect of it. And again, it looks to the difference between God's omniscience and his righteousness and justice with respect to the unconditional and conditional aspects of the covenant. So if you're confused about that, that's fine. You can get in my brain and see what real confusion is as you sit there and try to work through all these things otherwise. So, but as we went through this, it was pretty clear when God... there was no going back in regard to certain aspects of the covenant being fulfilled in an unconditional way. And it was made clear, essentially, after Lot, or after he separated from his relatives, and he looked, and the real estate clause was ratified otherwise in that regards, that then his descendants, etc., would be come about apart from anything else that otherwise Abraham truly had to do on his part before God in any imperatives in that respect. Obviously, he still had to have the child, etc., for the descendancy clause to be fulfilled. But otherwise, it would come about. And in that vein, when these things did occur, God gave evidence and ratified all aspects of it as conclusive evidence in regards to Abraham having met the conditions of his righteousness and justice. Now, we've broken down the three aspects of his the covenant into three main categories, which is real estate, descendancy, and being in the line of Messiah, producing the messianic heir, the Savior of the world, which makes obviously the entirety of the contract possible at all. And as we saw in that respect, in the real estate clause, it was ratified when he first applied separation. Then he gave notice of faith before God to accept and embrace the promises of the real estate, looking in all four directions. And then in the ratification ceremony, which was a legal, if you will, writ and tender in regards to the real estate, with the addendum to include evidence for his offspring, the Jewish offspring, that the covenant applies to them, as well as the abstract that one would expect to find with a real estate contract, given the boundaries regards to the land. Then the second category, and this is all to try to simplify to a certain degree in regards to understanding the covenant, was his sexual prosperity. And he made very clear that sexual prosperity was in the offing in regards to the covenant and in fulfillment. As he stated, God to Abraham, to your seed I will give this land. And in that respect, the sexual prosperity package was ratified by God in chapter 17, verse 4, where he states, "My covenant is with you." It's in that chapter then that you have the covenant of the circumcision attached as also an addendum to the Abrahamic covenant. That reflects upon the necessity of rebound. And then the name change in regards to the isolation of the sin nature, then the name change from Abram to Abraham looks at the maturity security adjustment, and obviously those things had come about and have been fulfilled immediately on the spot by Abraham in regards to the context at hand. Then the last area of promise was the line of Messiah through his loins. The racial human being would come about, albeit through a supernatural birth, that would be the unique God-man, God in the flesh, and he would provide salvation for man, and he obviously is the distinct inheritor of all things, the real estate, the descendants, etc., in regards to all people of all times. That part of the covenant was ratified after Abraham showed his true commitment to God and offered up his son Isaac for sacrifice otherwise in that respect. Yet all the things obviously were predetermined. That one he did have to make a application in regards to the satisfaction of God's righteousness, as he did with the others, for the line of Messiah to be then ipso facto a part of Abraham's heritage in regards to the covenant between God and him. So Roman numeral 3, here, picking up page 4. His other areas of blessing to Abraham. Those are the three primary areas of blessing. Obviously, there's subcategories of blessing that are attached to this, to these three primary promises. We saw in the initial revelation of the covenant to Abraham in chapter 12, he was promised a great reputation, subpoint 8, Genesis 12:2. I will make your name great. Name is not only identification of someone or something, but it also reflects who and what they are. By name, you mention someone's name, is not just often just a visual of a face or person, but also it conjures up in regards to your familiarity with them, all that aspect in regards to their person. So a name reflects one's reputation. We recognize that in words such as having not messing up your name in regards to your reputation, having a bad name in certain circles, etc., etc. So he was promised a great reputation, a great name. This was demonstrated in his defeat of the four kings in Genesis 14, kings from the east. And obviously that bestowed upon him a reputation as someone you don't want to jack with. Someone of good, of great military might. The underdogs in numbers, obviously, in the situation. These are professional people that he was dealing with, professional militaries. And so it speaks very loudly as his ability to go in and rescue his nephew Lot and send the rest of them off running with the tail between their legs, just how professional he was, how God can bless someone in spite of not having the resources, maybe, that nations might have in and of themselves. See, if God's with you, that's where it counts. It doesn't make any difference your position, your physical strength in all cases, and things of this nature. God's with you. And God blesses those whom he wants to bless in that respect. So that obviously put out, if you will, in the present day news line, the reputation, a reputation in regards to Abraham and his military prowess and military strength, something that obviously Abimelech had a great appreciation for, and his general, as we went through that. And so that's point two. It is also seen in association with Abimelech. Genesis 21:22. Abimelech takes Why call the commander of his army with him? And he spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. The witness of the life. God simply intervening in circumstances and situations on the behalf of the positive believer. And others around them will recognize, but especially the ones that count. Obviously, not saying that all don't count in some form or fashion. By all indication, Abimelech, Phicol, had that element of positive volition associated with them. And hence, Abraham embracing them in camaraderie and as neighbors, etc. Abimelech, a revelation of his compassion and willingness to forgive in regards to Abraham, what he did with him. See? All those things. God has a way of turning circumstances, situations around, or establishing circumstances, situations that's conducive, obviously, for God to promote His Word in witness of the life towards others. So, basically, what life is doing what you're supposed to be doing in your niche. And let God providing these opportunities for you, otherwise, in witness to others. That's one of the aspects of why you make Bible class your NPR. People come to know this of you, see. Don't ask him. Don't ask them to go party with you on a Tuesday or Thursday night, because I guarantee you they're not going to miss Bible class. That's where they always go. And these religious nuts, you know how they are. But either way, it's a witness that you have a priority in life. See, and other aspects in regards to application of doctrine. How you carry yourself, how you operate on the job at school, and things of this nature. Your witness of maturity is seen in your ability to curb your tongue when you're around others. That's one of the primary things in regards to in the workplace, is work on keeping your tongue bridled. And not falling into the same old trap of the cosmic types around you in regards to what other sins of the tongue they want to engage in, whether it's gossip or other aspects, human viewpoint, etc. It states a lot. So Abraham's reputation, and it's evidenced in regards to the kind of company that wants to have an association with him, a king and the commander of his army. See. And three, last but not least, it is further preserved forever in the scripture for all generations to observe. All Jews look to Abraham and they tout him as their patriarchal father, as well as many other Muslims, Christians. He has a name, a reputation that essentially is unsurpassed other apart from the person of Jesus Christ, basically, of being known. Go to the Middle East, the name Abraham, I mean, in its historical significance. How many people would know it, even if they're your enemy? So his promise, a great reputation. And when God promises you something, He delivers in a way that it's not going to be diminished. People can't destroy it, even though they may attempt to do so. Another blessing for Abraham was protection. Again, the point B, the anti-Semitic clause that is attached to the covenant. Bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In 15:1. As Yahweh came to Abraham in the vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Another emphasis of protection upon him. All God's got to do is flex his omnipotence at any given point in time in history. to protect you. Your reward will be very great. So, obviously, that recognizes the difference between sin fear and righteous fear. Not to concern yourselves with the overall pressures and attacks of the cosmos otherwise, in living in Satan's world, but keeping your eyes on God, maintaining righteous fear, keeping your doctrinal priorities intact, and faith resting, that God will otherwise bring about those things necessary for you to run, complete your course, for Him to obviously continue to protect you along the way to do so. Not all of us can, you know, afford to have a high-dollar home security system. A couple of pigs sitting out there in bunkers in the front yard. That's M60 machine gun, you know, things of that nature. No, we can't have that. Well, you can, but look out. But anyway, yeah. If you can't, well, you pray about it. If you can, you use common sense and you install it. You can't be with your children every step of the day, or your spouse, your loved ones. Otherwise, see, you got a faith rest. You got a faith rest somewhere. See, you can't control other people, but guess what? God can always control it. He can always step in. He can always overrule. So God protects, and the anti-Semitism that is promised in regards to positive volition, comes into play. And it doesn't mean that there may not even be positive believers that end up getting martyred, ultimately. Well, that's part of God's plan for their life in glorifying His person and establishing a reputation, obviously, that is fairly unsurpassed by most people, to truly be martyred for your faith. Such as the disciples. But otherwise, the protection there is to run and complete His course. And then, obviously, to ensure that history is fulfilled according to divine design as it applies to, for Abraham, the Jewish race. So, one, it is demonstrated by his association with three people that provided some level of military protection. His help at Mamre, as we saw. As he went to rescue Lot in the War of the Kings there, 14:13. The fugitive came, told Abraham a Hebrew. Now he's living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abraham, with Abram. They had the right friends. Doesn't mean that he had to hobnob with him to be allied with him. Sometimes you can almost tell there's unspoken allies of people in your association. So that's one. Melchizedek. That was another one after the triumph and defeating of the kings. And yet here comes this great king Melchizedek. And he bestows blessing upon Abraham. And yet Abraham turns around and makes him into the order from which the book of Hebrews refers to of the priest kingship of Jesus Christ. So that's pretty cool stuff. That's Genesis 14:18-20. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. The priest of Melchizedek, excuse me, I said kingship. 19, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, a lot of times when you study the patriarchs and Old Testament saints, a lot of times you're left thinking that, you know, they're about the only ones around that got their spiritual life. That's not always true. They're the ones that are recorded for us in Scripture for a reason, because they are to be examples, and they promote and reveal God's plan for the world in this respect. But it doesn't mean that they're the only ones positive at any given point in time. 12 disciples, yeah, they had 12 apostles. They were apostles. They were picked as apostles. It doesn't mean that they were the only positive adjusted believers in their time, even though those were few and far between. And Melchizedek is a great example of that. He's off doing his thing, yet he's in tune with God. And he sees Paul's volition, and he recognizes it, and he can imagine the refreshment that Abraham had as he's here dealing with the king of Sodom on the opposite end of the coin, morally and otherwise. You know, to have that type of refreshment of association in his life at that given point in time. What a celebration. The celebration was with Melchizedek. It sure wasn't with the king of Sodom. You know, you just have to look at the words. So that's Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And then again, Abimelech. Genesis 21, 22 through 32. How Abimelech holds out his hand and offer to graciously let Abraham live anywhere he wants in the land. He intercedes on his behalf legally over the well. Yeah. Legal protection. So God provides protection. And even though it may not always be as grand, obviously, with all the drama that we may find in some of the Old Testament stories, etc., it's still apropos in regards to the individual's life at its own level. It just as he's done in our lives, he's done in this church's history. Protecting in spite of things that may come and potential hazards along the way. People want to upset our Bible classes, you know, places to meet. And God just keeps us going. Works things out. So, anyway. Two, so it's also demonstrated by his deliverance from potential harm while in Egypt and while in Gerar, even when he was running under his STA. Understand, we're held accountable in regards to our personal sin in life, but God looks at us overall also. He recognizes the weakness of the flesh of humans, just as Jesus did of his disciples. But because they mess up here and there, it didn't mean that he withdrew his protection in regards to them. See, you gotta understand that about God. He sees people in their fullness, in all that they are. And he interacts accordingly. Egypt, obviously, both times, and his wife Sarah was included in the protection package. So the deal is just to stay on top of your spiritual game, rebound when necessary, and maintain your priorities before God. To me, it's just so refreshing that the Bible shows examples such as Abraham and engaging in activity that, most, if you will, moral people would shake their heads at, you know, to offer up their wife, to put her in harm's way, somebody else having her sexually and otherwise. What's this? But Abraham, he did it. But he was positive as they come, see. And it didn't make God step back and all of a sudden withhold all of his protection, all of his blessings to Abraham. So, you know, it's just that balance that you have to maintain focus in life. Why God, obviously, we understand the minute detail that he pays attention to in regards to our lives. And every aspect. He's also sees it in such a comprehensive way, it's almost unimaginable to us. I mean, he knows already. And again, he is free to intercede and function with individuals as he deems appropriate, whether people do or not. But the protection, obviously, is the ongoing fidelity in regards to fulfilling God's plan for his life. And I, you know, how many times do I have to bring it up in regards to Abraham? The three primary doctrines that we see apart from salvation, obviously, is a doctrine of separation. Then it's a given, and you're making the rebound and maturity adjustment, and you're committed to God, putting him first over everyone and everything in your life. Is that? That's how simple it is. It's easy to say, but it's not always that easy to apply. Sometimes, you know, when tests occur, things can seem to get complicated. That's when, personally, I try to step back and re-simplify everything. But what's the issues here? You know, I get wrapped up for my own self, own person, maybe some failure on my part or whatever the test may be. And then sometimes you just got to stop and you just got to say, you know what? I just got to keep on doing my job. I got to rebound, keep my prayer life going, and keep doing my job. And apart from that, everything else really is amazing how mentally, emotionally, things just kind of slide off. Then, you know, all of a sudden they're not that pressing. All of a sudden they're just not in your face like they were. Because that's why it makes a difference. So, you know, just those little tricks that people in growing up come to realize, generally speaking, on their own. So, maintaining your focus, keeping the priorities in front of you. That's the issue at hand. And continue to apply in those areas. So, see, again, great reward. As was stipulated in Genesis 15:1. That's both surpassing grace phase 2 and phase 3. As he is looking forward to a city built without hands, the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, obviously, as we've been through the book of Revelation, has the church age written, the church written all over it. So there's, you know, the eternal real estate that we're looking for on our part, the same as he is. D, dying in peace in old age. Go out under dying grace, having lived a fulfilled life. Obviously, age differences between then and now are starkly different. But, and not everybody is it God's will that they live to be, you know, 150, 175. May die relatively young. But the issue is that they go out with dying grace, and in their soul, they are satiated. They know they've done it right. That's a confidence. You know, if I leave this world apart from the rapture, man, I hope I have that confidence when I leave. And I did it right. Whatever else is going on, you want to be able to take that with you. That was Genesis 15:15. Then as we saw at the end of his life, where he was promised that he would live to be a ripe old age. In 25:8, where when he died, it states that he was satisfied. That's just, in all aspects in regards to God dealing with him in his life. recognizing that if there was any discipline involved, he didn't blame God for it. People run around, why aren't I blessed this way? Why can't I be blessed that way? Why doesn't God deal with me in this level? Maybe you ought to start looking at yourself a little bit more closely. Change the lens on your microscope in regards to your soul and your life in and of itself. People love to blame God, love to blame doctrine, love to blame the environment, love to blame the church, the pastor, friends around them, and everything else for things going bad in their lives. Well, something's out of adjustment. You're maladjusted to a test. That's what it is. If it's divine discipline, then you're maladjusted in regards to your own failings in life. It's that simple. So dying in peace in old age, having dying grace, rather than exiting this world, sinning to death, not glorifying God. Abandoned Bible doctrine, abandoned God's geographical pastoral will, and other things, things that lukewarm believers, maladjusted believers, otherwise don't put much stock of importance on. And you can see it as a people that violate these kind of doctrines, otherwise people welcome them with open arms and say they're all right. Well, we'll see at the Bema, won't we? The Lord blessed Abraham in every way, literally. That was SG2 emphasis. That was Genesis 24, verse 1, and then verse 35 again. The Lord had blessed Abraham in everything, literally. And his servant declaring, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master." And it shows all the wealth, etc., that was bestowed upon him. F, in the future, SG3, it includes the city that is the New Jerusalem. Hebrews, again, New Testament, brings this about, reveals the spiritual reality is not otherwise revealed in the Old Testament, associated with the covenant to a certain degree. By faith, verse 9, Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promises, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he is looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, none other than the New Jerusalem. Nothing wrong with details and blessings in life and time. And it's natural to desire and want these things. But you can't let that take preeminence over your focus on SG3. Otherwise, then you become a malcontent in regards to your doctrinal approach in life. Revelation 21:2, which describes this new city. Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, just with the new heaven and a new earth, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And he carried me away, that's John, the angel, prophetic angel that was with him, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's already been built by God. The architecture, the construction of it, the architecture and design of it, all this has been done. It's sitting there, it's simply waiting, just like Hades, this lake of fire, sitting there waiting. Wherever it's at, located in a dimensional place of existence, it will be revealed. And obviously, it must have some physical tangibility that's attached to it, not just some, dreamscape type of cartoonish type of existence. It's going to be real. It's going to be physical. If you've got believers that are leaving the present history of planet Earth from the millennium in their normal bodies, obviously they're going to experience these things in that normal body. So it's not just something that a resurrected believer or an angel or somebody multidimensional can enjoy, etc. All right, Roman numeral 4. The key to Abraham's blessing is his obedience to the Word of God. Because of his obedience, hence the covenant was established with Isaac to his offspring. He passed the torch down. God anticipated Isaac's postulation and in the line as it went along. And God establishes the same covenant with his son Isaac. We'll see that in Genesis 26, 3 through 5. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, Yahweh speaking to Isaac, and bless you, as he told him, don't go down to Egypt. Verse 2. But anyway, we'll get there when we get there. I will give you all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. By your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And why? 5. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Are you talking about blessing by association? All you got to do, Isaac, is be positive. Can you think you can do that? Yeah, your dad laid the groundwork. He showed the positive vision. He did it right. All you got to do is pick up your own bootstraps and march through the Christian life and maintain your priorities in your own life. See? And obviously, we know that he does, etc. The impact. So the cause behind the blessing and passing down the blessing to the progeny, future progeny, is because of obedience and positive volition to begin with. So B, the impact of Abraham's obedience was felt by the Jews throughout their history. His obedience, we've seen the prayer in James, that prayer of a righteous man accomplishes as much. That's really almost an understatement. The actions of positive volition in time. Yeah, you never know what kind of impact they may have even hundreds or thousands of years down in history. Look what Abraham did. And the impact of his population. And God able to establish a relationship with him and the covenant with him. Look at this impact. I can hear you. Well, I'm no Abraham. Yeah, and you're no Sarah either. Ugly duckling. Sarah didn't have a beard. Exodus 2:24. Regards to the Exodus, Moses escapes to Midian, and the Jews are in captivity, enslaved. God made a promise to Abraham prophetically, he'll be enslaved 400 years and I'm going to deliver him. And here we come, verse 24. So God heard their groanings, the Jews, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you plug in with positive volition and you apply Bible doctrine in your life, you're simply carrying on the tradition that was established and began with positive volition to begin with. And really, we're all interrelated in some form or fashion in that regard. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. When Israel goes into reversionism, it's not going to be the end-all, be-all, national reversion. Because God's made a promise to Abraham. He's going to intercede. And obviously, you got to fill in the blanks. You got to recognize the things that are going on. You have population that's sufficient for reversion recovery and things of this nature. The Jews are so unique as a race, as an ethnic people, they're probably the only race that I know of that's ever been kicked out of the land, their territory of existence for some 2,000 years, assimilated into all four corners of the world, and still maintain their separate identity in its complete form and fashion. Verse 7, chapter 30, verse 7, Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you.
Uh-oh.
So he's going to fulfill his promise in regard to the Abrahamic covenant, those who curse you. It's almost like a catch-22 for the world. The Jews can screw up and do some really bad things sometimes. But if you want to retaliate and put them in your vision to do them great harm, understand you just became a big target to God. So however you got to deal with it, you got to deal with it justly, obviously. Doesn't mean you pat them on the back and send them on the way, but you deal with them in a forthright, a legal way, as they would say, under the law. They hold to that law. I understand that's big to them, the law, to be legal. One of my traditions over holiday breaks is watch the Winds of War series. I just love that series, man. It has the old school doctrinal feel to it, guidelines with it, World War II, before it comes on. But anyway, it has Jewish. Primary Jewish characters, and one of the Jewish characters, an author, and he tells his niece that to get along in this world, the first thing any Jew will tell you is you got to keep the law. Whatever you do, keep the law. Keep your head down. Don't be looking around, drawing attention to yourself, and keep the law. In other words, don't do anything illegal, or otherwise you become a prime target. So, you know, it's just cool things. There's a lot of doctrinal aspects that are involved in it when you've got the doctrine to kind of pick them out going through it. But anyway, that doesn't mean that's all the kind of movies I like. Then I'll turn right around and watch Shogun. You can talk about Antichrist type of people. that movie is soothing. It intrigues me too, anyway. While I go off on that, I guess I'm ready for another break. See, Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. I don't know what 6, 2 through 8 is. Let me see. I don't think it's Deuteronomy. I have to go back and double check that one. Probably confer 6, 2 through 8. In regards to blessing, that kind of tipped the iceberg on the tip of the iceberg on being cursed. This cycle discipline type of situation here, 6, 2 through 8. Verse 1, now this is a commandment, the statutes and judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you. You might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. So you might, so that you and your son, your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, keep all the statutes and commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. Just as the Lord your God, your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. All these promises stem from the Abrahamic covenant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now he doesn't get second. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk then when you sit in your house. The doctrine, the covenant of circumcision. Pass it down to your children, to your offspring. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, verse 7, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
2 Kings 13:23.
After the death of Elisha, and again, the history of the Jews, their ups and downs, undergoing national discipline, etc. Verse 22, and Ahazel, king of Aram, had oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz, but the Lord was gracious to them, verse 23, and had compassion on them, and turned to them because, why? Of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not necessarily because all of a sudden now they got their spiritual act really together, but because he made a promise, see, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. 1 Chronicles 16:16. Psalm of Thanksgiving. Reflecting around, revolving around the tabernacle, etc. Verse 15, remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Remember that. No matter what the Mosaic covenant may have entailed, you can't, on top of that, now forget this doctrine. See? You can't forget that doctrine. That's Psalm 105. He, Yahweh, has remembered his covenant forever. That's Abrahamic covenant. The words which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. In verse 42. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. In spite of all the pitfalls of Israel, negative volition, etc. God has kept them going. He sustains them throughout history. And even in spite of one of the worst atrocities that one could think of, spiritually speaking, of killing their own Messiah, that still doesn't void the promises that God has made to Israel. It's still intact. All these things are still going to come to fruition for them and on their part. All those out there that try to want to replace the Jews with being Christians and things of that nature, you have that kind of theology out there, forget it. They know nothing in regards to the Abrahamic covenant in their understanding. Isaiah 41:8 and following. Theology that we as Christians are going to usher in the millennium. Forget it. God's got to get us out of here. Please, quick. As we would say, Maranatha. Now the Jews are going to usher it in with their Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41:8 and following. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. The cursers. Those who contend with you will be as nothing will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing in non-existence. Eventually, God will bring about the promises to their fullest extent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Their envision almost in their low life way and being helpless, etc. And they are. We all are. Only the arrogant jackasses are the ones that think they're so righteous and so good that they don't need God. See? Behold, I've made you new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. You will make the hills like chaff. All language in regards to military victory, etc. Ultimately, in the millennium, you will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel, etc. All based on the promise to Abraham and the patriarchs. Then Micah 7:20. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. Loyal love. See, which you did swear to our forefathers from the days of old. So all those things, all the promises that we have before us, made by God, I understand, He will ensure that they are fulfilled on behalf of His plan and word otherwise. And we too, in our association with Abraham, can have the same expectations in our own Christian lives. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.